Good evening, everyone. Should I stand or sit? What's better?
Stand?
Sit?
Sit,
okay. Good. I was asked by Sharona to speak about Shavuot, a week and a half before the acceptance of the Torah. And we have to all understand that every year, every holiday that we have, every cycle of 1 year, the spiritual light of that holiday returns in heaven, which means Rosh Hashanah, it's the judgment day. Every year comes the judgment day. All the spiritual effect returns exactly as it is from the time of the creation of the world, from the birthday of Adam. Then Yom Kippur, same story. Comes the three festivals, Shlosha Regalim, Chag Shavuot, the holiday of Shavuot, Chag Matan Torah, accepting the Torah. Every Jew has a preparation to receive the Torah just as it was 3,300 years ago. Just from the time we came out of slavery from Egypt, 49 days later we received the Torah. There was 49 days period of preparation to accept the Torah. And this is the counting of the Omer from the time we went to freedom until we became really free is 49 days. 49 is like the seven, of course, is a special number in Judaism. Everything goes around seven. It's a very special number with great significance. And if you look, everything is around seven. The Ushpizin in Sukkot is seven, 7 days in a week. The 7 years of Shemitah, seven times seven is the Yovel. Everything goes around seven. Most of the codes in the Torah also go in equal skip of seven. Also, the 7 weeks of the Omer, each week is for one of the Ushpizin. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef. We are in a week of Yosef. And then David, which is the last week. David is Matan Torah. Chag Shavuot, the Ashkenazim read Megillat Rud in a shul, and the Sfaradim reads it in a tikkun of the night of Shavuot. So the significance of Shavuot, this story of Megillat Rut, the foundation of the Messiah, the Mashiach, with Rut, descendants of Moab, and Boaz, and later Ishai, and David HaMelech, it all starts in Shavuot. Shavuot, birthday of David HaMelech, the Yortzeit of David HaMelech. Something very interesting happened in Israel. You know, in Israel, if you want to speak in a school, if you're a religious man, your chances is close to zero. If you want to speak in a secular school, they probably will never let you in. Why? Because they're afraid of the brainwash of the religion. That's the way they express it. We don't want to do any brainwashing here. We're not allowed to do propaganda. We're not allowed to be machzir b'tshuva, to make people religious. So every principal in every secular school will not allow you in. But one religious guy with a beard and a black hat made it into a school in Tel Aviv. So his rabbi asked him, how did you achieve such an achievement that they let you speak 10 minutes every week on Friday in a secular school? So he said, Rabbi, let me tell you how it happened. On Shavuot's holiday, I came to the principal, there's a woman there. I told her, how about if I come to speak to the children 10 minutes about Shavuot? So she said, you know, it's not a religious school. He said, that's exactly why I came to you. Maybe it's time to explain to them what Shavuot means. So she said, no, but I know you guys. You're going to come, you're going to start speaking about religion, and the parents will get upset. God forbid you speak a little bit about the Torah over here, you know. So he said to her, no, I promise you, no achzara betshuva. I'm not going to talk to them about keeping mitzvot, nothing. Just explain why we eat dairy in Shavuot, what's special about Shavuot. She said, you're willing to sign in writing that you're not going to speak about becoming Shomer Shabbat or something like that? He said, yeah, what do you want me? I'll sign. So she wrote a letter and he signed. It sounds like a joke, but it really happened. It's only a few years ago, this story. He signed and she kept a record, you know, in case something goes wrong, that the parents come to attack her. She took all the necessary steps to protect the school, you know. So after that, she said, okay, 10 minutes. So he came. And he spoke 9.5 minutes about Shavuot. So this is what he said. He said, kids, 400 kids in a secular school, high school in Tel Aviv. He said, you know why we eat dairy on Shavuot? First he asked, do you know what happened in Shavuot? Why it's a holiday? Of course, nobody knew. So he explained to them that we received the Torah 7 weeks after we came out of Egypt. Then he asked them, do you know what else happened in Shavuot? Nobody knew. So he explained to them about King David. Then he says, kids, do you know, once he had the 9.5 minutes is over, he had 30 seconds left. So he said to them, since I have half a minute, let me ask one last question. Does anyone know who wrote the book of Tehillim, Psalms? Anyone knows? Nobody knew. One kid did not know from 400 kids in Israel today, 2 or 3 years ago, this story. Now one kid knew. So he said, let me give you a hint. David, and everyone screamed, Ben Gurion. That's what happened. They screamed Ben Gurion. And the principal, she was so embarrassed from the situation, she didn't know where to hide. So on the way out, he told her, you have to agree with me that I might come every Friday to speak 10 minutes a little bit about Judaism, because obviously nobody teaches these things here. She said, you know, I agree with you, you're right. And from then on, he comes every Friday and he speaks 10 minutes about, you know, Torah, holidays, explaining to them more or less of what's happening. So, the holiday of Shavuot, Hashem decides how much Torah each Jew will get this year, from this Shavuot until the next Shavuot. The question is, why we have two events that symbolize accepting the Torah? One is Shavuot and one is Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah, we dance with the Torah because it's a special holiday. We got the Torah, so we dance in Sukkot, the end of Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, we dance with the Torah, thanking God for giving us the Torah. But then we have Shavuot. So the question is, why it's not one holiday? Why it has to be 2 days? So there is a mashal, a parable about it. A person, the king agreed that he will marry his daughter, the princess. Now he was thinking, the person, who knows what problem this girl has, that the king agreed that an ordinary person like me will marry his daughter. Maybe she's sick, maybe she's barren, maybe she's mentally ill, maybe she has a defect in her body, who knows? So he was very nervous. So in the time of the wedding, everyone was dancing, he was very nervous. He said, I hope I'm not destroying my future here. Then after 6 months, he came to the king and said, Your Majesty, I want you to make me and your daughter a new marriage, a new wedding. So the king said, why? We had a great party 6 months ago. We made you a wedding, what's the problem? He said, no, I didn't enjoy that party because I didn't know what's in it. I didn't know what I'm getting. But now when I see that your daughter, she's a real angel, and I'm very happy from her, I might as well enjoy the event. So I want to make a party, and this time I really want to enjoy. This is like us. When we received the Torah, nobody knew what's in it. The nation of Israel say, Na'aseh v'nishma. Everything Hashem say, we're going to do. But they were very nervous. They didn't know what they're going to sign on. You sign a blank document, later you get it in the mail, who knows what's in it? Maybe you signed your house away, you signed your future, your freedom, you don't really know. The question is, how did the nation of Israel agree to accept the Torah not knowing what's in it? When Hashem came to the Goyim, every nation had a leader. Hashem came to the leader of this nation and said, I want to give the Torah to the world, to my Jewish nation, to my children, the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Would you want to join my book and my nation? Now it's your opportunity. What we call conversion. You want to convert? Join my nation now, and you'll be a part of the Torah. None of the nations agreed to accept the Torah. Individuals, the minority of each nation, agreed to accept the Torah. But the majority ruled against it. They made a vote. Most of the Goyim did not want to accept the Torah. Why? What normal person sign on a document before he reads it? The Goyim say, what's in it? Let us read. and we'll decide if we want to accept it or not. That wasn't the deal. You either take it now or leave it. They didn't take it. The minority of these Gentiles who wanted to accept the Torah, the Zohar teach us that in later generation, Hashem brings them back in new reincarnation and give them the opportunity to convert. That's why sometimes you see Gentiles, and it happens to me every day, sometimes every hour, that I meet a new Goy, a new Gentile, after my famous debate with the priest, which you can see what we're talking here about, that every hour almost, I get a new Goy that approach me, begging to convert. Some of these Gentiles, 1 hour they listen to words of Torah, their soul spark like huge fire. And they don't leave you alone. They beg you to convert. I have one now almost every 2-3 hours he sends me an email. 13 hours a day listens to my lectures. Doesn't care about college anymore. 26 years old boy. So I want to drop out of college. I don't care what's going to happen. I feel that my soul is out of my body when I learn Torah. And Chazal say, Chochma bagoyim ta'amin. Wisdom among the Gentiles, it's possible. Torah bagoyim al ta'amin. Knowledge in Torah, love to Torah, don't believe. Why? It's a different soul. It comes from different spiritual world. The soul of a Jew connects to the deepest and the highest level of Torah. The souls of the goyim, they can be very smart, can be a genius, can be a great scientist. But knowledge in spirituality in a level of Hashem, don't believe so easy. In this generation, we found thousands of goyim that have very high level in Torah. They don't want to stop learning. I know myself hundreds, and we already converted many of them over the last few years. So the question is, what's going on? The answer is, the Zohar said that every goy that wanted to accept the Torah 3,300 years ago, but he was forced not to accept it because the majority of his nation ruled against it, Hashem gives him an opportunity to come back in a new body and with a strong attraction to the Torah and direct him to hear things from the Torah that would ignite his neshama, his soul, and give him the opportunity to convert. So we see that the Jews said Naaseh v'nishma. Later, moments after they agreed to accept the Torah, they changed their mind. They regret that they say we do. And then Hashem, what the Gemara say, kafa aleim ha'ar kegigid. So you signed the document already, now you don't have a choice anymore. You must accept it. There's many explanations. What does it mean that they changed their mind? They regret that they accepted it without knowing what's in it. But the question that we have to answer right now is, how did the Jews agree to accept the Torah not knowing what's in it? Do you know today a Jew that will sign on a document without reading it? Even today. It's really not realistic. But how everyone agree? Naaseh v'nishma. The answer is, if you read in the Torah, in Parashat Matan Torah, in Yitro, how the Torah was given to the Jews, when Hashem said the first two commandments, the souls of the Jews came out of the body from fear. The event was so scary, the floor was shaking, fire all over, smoke, fog, noise of a shofar, very scary event. Nobody knew what's going to happen. All of a sudden, two sentences came out. The voice of God was heard for the first and last time in history. No one ever heard ever again the voice of God. Never before, never after. Only individuals got communication with Hashem in a private situation, either through dreams or through a scene, like a movie. They saw something is happening. The only one who communicated directly with Hashem while he was awake was Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody else in history. Everyone else, all the 48 prophets, all the 7 female prophets, all the goyim prophets, they all received their prophecy while they were asleep, not when they were awake. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, we say, Lo kam od navi ke Moshe. There's no other prophet like Moshe. The Torah should have said, Lo haya od navi ke Moshe, or Lo hiye od navi ke Moshe. What does it mean, Lo kam? Kam in Hebrew means rise, got up. No prophet was able to stand when Hashem spoke to him. only while he was fainting and falling asleep and losing conscious, that's when he received the prophecy, because he wasn't in a level to speak to Hashem while he was awake. But Moshe Rabbeinu was able to speak to Hashem while he's fully unconscious. And that's why Lo Kamod Navi Kemoshe. Also the Torah says, Ki Lo Irani Adam Vachai. No person can see me and stay alive. If a person will see me, will see my light, he cannot longer stay alive. He has to die. But when everyone dies, everyone see me. Where does it say it? Sheleemar Lefanav Ichreu Kol Yordei Afar. Everyone who goes down to the ground, permanently bow down in front of Hashem and see His light. The Zohar say, when a person dies, the soul of a person see the light of God, and out of desire to this spiritual sin, his soul comes out of the body. If he's righteous, he gets the merit to stick to this light, whatever that means in a spiritual term. If he's wicked, moments after he saw the light disappeared, and he stayed to mourn on the separation from his body, and later the trial begin, 1 year of trial. That's why we say Kaddish for 1 year. What's the secret of the Kaddish that we hear it so many times everywhere we go? Even today we do a memory, a Yortzeit. So after the words of the Torah, prepare the Siddur that you say Kaddish. The Kaddish after words of Torah is the most important Kaddish. It helps the soul of the deceased Jews in the highest level possible. There are a few things who help the soul of a deceased person. When you gather in a Yortzeit, in the annual date of the death of a person, so it's very important. People make brachot, they eat food, they have in mind that they say the brachot for the memory of this Jew who passed away. But the most important thing is the words of the Torah. Without words of Torah, the brachot won't do that much. If you do words of Torah without food, you already achieve a lot. Food without words of Torah, you hardly achieved anything. And also, there is another thing, reading Mishnayot. Why reading Mishnayot is so important? Mishnah Otiyot Neshama. Mishnah and Neshama is the same letters. And the Mishnah, the Mishnayot, is written in a secret. Most of the Mishnayot is big secrets in it, lots of secrets. And also the soul is a big secret. We have no understanding, even 1%, what does it mean, a soul, 100% spiritual, eternal, reincarnations, the shape of a soul, the genealogy of a soul. When a person dies, who is going to unite with? Which parents? Parents from this life, parents from a previous reincarnation, who is going to be his children? What relationship is going to have with all his family from the last 3,000 years that he came in different cities and different families? Are they all going to be connected to him? What's going to be in the time of the resurrection of the dead, when all the righteous and only the righteous Jews from all the generation will rise back to life? Which relationship we're going to have? If you're going to rise and your father from the last reincarnation and your father from 1,000 years ago would rise, which one will be your father? Which one will be your sister? Because if she's your sister, you cannot marry her. But if this is your sister from 1,000 years ago, then you cannot marry her. Or maybe you cannot marry both. Or maybe one yes and one not. What's going to be with birth? Are people still going to be born? Is still going to be a reincarnation? So all the answer to all these questions, I have a whole lecture about it. It's in my website. Baruch Hashem, the website is growing every hour for the last 10 years. We got to a point now that it collapsed. That's it. Cannot do downloads anymore, because there's thousands of downloads every day. And now we have to rebuild the whole entire website. And this is what I've been doing in the last 3 weeks. The whole entire thing has to be built. Why? When we made the website 10 years ago, nobody ever dreamed that it's going to be one of the most popular websites in the world, in Jewish world. And he mentioned Torah Anytime. I had the merit to be the first rabbi in Torah Anytime, which is today the strongest Jewish website in the world. But I have my own website, which is Divine Information, which now collapsing, and we try to save it. And Baruch Hashem, Bezrat Hashem, hopefully in a few days it will come back in a new server with a new backup and security, etc. So over there, there's a lecture about life after life, resurrection of the dead, days of the Messiah, and what's going to happen. One thing I can tell you, there's a big question if people would still be born. The answer is no. Why we are born? Is it a reward to be born or is it a punishment to be born? The answer is it's a punishment. It's not a great prize. Even if your father is the wealthiest person in the world, you still got punished that you came to this world. Even if your father is the biggest rabbi in the world, you still got punished that you came to the world. Even if you're the most charismatic, successful person in the world, it's still a punishment to be here. Why? Because everyone who came here came for a test. If you have to come again to repeat the test, that means you fail in your previous test. Who wants to do the test again and again and again? Everyone in this room and in the entire world is a big loser, include myself. Why? If we were winners, we wouldn't have to come back here and be tested. Shabbat, Tefillin, Kashrut, Modesty, Lashon Hara. The fact that we're still being examined, that means we fail many, many times in our previous chances. The only problem is that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the writer of the Zohar 2,000 years ago, he saw in his vision our generation. And he said, I do not want to live in that generation. The test will be so hard that I don't want to be in that generation. And we have to understand, we cannot be righteous even 1% of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, no matter what we're going to do. We cannot reach his level. And he didn't want to live in our time from all the tests that's going to be in the world. Why? Every generation had something unique about it. Some generation had to focus about idol worshiping. Some generation about sex crimes. Some generations about Lashon Hara, about murder, about Emunah, like the Exodus of Egypt. 80% of the Jews did not have faith in Hashem. After they saw 1 year of miracle, 10 plagues, the Egyptians are destroyed. Egypt, the biggest empire in the world, is down to earth. God destroyed them. They still did not have trust in Hashem to follow Moshe into the desert. What happened to them? The 80% who refused to go out was wiped out in the darkness, just like the Goyim. The Goyim got wiped out. 80% of the Jews got wiped out. How many? Minimum 12 million Jews died in the 6 days of darkness. Minimum 12 million. How do I know? If 3 million came out and there are 20%, 80% stayed to die in Egypt, 12 million minimum. There's different opinions how many Jews came out. The minimum number is 3 million. 600,000 men between age 20 to 60. And then approximately the same amount of women. So you're talking 1.2 million people. And then all their children from 0 to 20. An average family is about 10 children minimum with no birth control in those days. So you're talking right away 600,000 families times 10. So we're talking millions of people. Add the Egyptian converts, it could get up to 15 million people. In that case, many, many did not come of Egypt for one sin. There was no Torah yet. Remember, that's 7 weeks before the Torah was given. For one sin, there was one mitzvah to keep, and they fell in that mitzvah. What was it? Faith in Hashem, emunah. They did not have emunah. Hashem said, I don't need you in the world. Goodbye. Don't need you. You don't come out. You don't want to come out to accept the Torah because now you want to go back to your homes, to your jobs, to your citizenship in Egypt, to get your rights back. You care about this world and you don't want to come and accept the Torah and go to the Holy Land as I promised. No problem. Stay here forever. And they stay there. The Torah said the Jews are not allowed to go back to the land of Egypt. What did the Torah meant? The Jews of that generation, of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jews in all generations until the end of time, which Egypt they talked about? Egypt, the physical land of Egypt, or Egypt while Pharaoh and his nation are there? But once the Arabs took over, descendants of Ishmael, maybe that restriction does not apply anymore. So there are too many questions here. That reminds me about something very interesting that happened to me about 13, 14 years ago. I used to give lectures in Queens, in a house, once a week. The owner of the house was a real estate agent, and he got all the office, the all Israelis who works in Jamaica Avenue in Queens. They sell houses, and he started to bring them into the lecture, and one after the other started to become Shomer Shabbat within weeks, and almost all of them became religious, Baruch Hashem. There was one woman academic skill she has from Israel, from the university. One girl, 22, 23, 4, whatever she was. And she was very intelligent, so she saw my lectures about Torah and science. She realized the Torah could never be given by a human being. Only the creator of the world was able to know this knowledge. So she started to realize the Torah is divine. But that doesn't mean that she started to keep mitzvot right away, because, you know, sometimes to get it in her head until it turns into actions may take years. So I invited her for Shabbat. I say, group of people come to us for Shabbos. Maybe you come also. Guys and girls from your office. She was thinking, hesitating. She said, I'm very curious to see what Shabbat in a religious neighborhood there in Muncie. And you know what? I'll come. So she came. So while we were speaking on Friday night on Shabbat for a few hours in a table, I made, how they say, you know, the mistake of my life. I said something in the name of the chief Sephardic rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. Now, if you know the politic in Israel and the brainwash in the media against religion, most 90% of the speeches and articles against religion is against Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. Why? Because he's saying words against the secular people that they don't like to hear. So automatically they hate him very much, and they speak against him in the media all the time. And even people who didn't know anything about him, they are brainwashed so bad that when they hear his name right away, they don't want to listen to you anymore. That's the situation in those days. So when I say something in his name, her eyes almost came out. So she said, up to now she was very impressed from what I said. But when she heard that I bring something in his name, she got up like this. She said, don't tell me he's your hero. So I said, why, you have a problem with him? I realized the mistake I made. And she said, if he's your hero, then I cannot listen to you anymore. Up to now, you made sense, everything was beautiful, but if he's your hero, so I said, why you have against him? She said, he does this, he does that. Make long story short, I asked her a question. Listen good, what happened? I told her, I want to ask you a question. Who is the greatest Jew in your eyes in the world? Someone that you admire. She say, Professor Aaron Barak, the president of the Supreme Court of Israel. He used to be a great judge, famous judge, teaching Harvard. He wrote books, controlling Israel, basically, with his decisions, controlling the Knesset, controlling everyone. So he was a powerful man, and he was a Holocaust survivor as a kid. She read his book. She identified with his ideas. So he's her hero. So I told her, okay, great. If he's your hero, let me ask you a question. If I'll send him a letter, ask him about a delegation between Reuven and Shimon, two neighbors, that the wall between their houses collapsed, and they built the wall a few years earlier, they participate in expenses, and now each one blames the other, it's your responsibility, mine. And I ask him, what do you do in a secular court in Israel when two neighbors are arguing about the borderline and about the expenses and about damages? Will he be able to tell me by heart all the cases like this in the last 1,000 years in the entire world? So she said, no, he doesn't have to remember all the cases in all the courts in the world. That's why you have an archive. Everything is there. If you ever have a question, you take cases like this, and you read what other judges decide. And today it's all computerized, so you do a search, and it shows you all the decisions of different judges in the same subject, and it can help you to make a decision. I say, very well. Come here, I said. She was sitting all the way in the other side of the room. I said, come here. I have my library right next to me. I said, you see this series of books, red books, all of them by Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. I said, pull one of them out. So she picked one out. I say, open in any page you want. So she opened. I say, let me explain to you what these books are about. Many years ago, like 30 years ago, when he was very young, in his 50s, he was a dayan, a judge, in a Beit Din. And he was giving a show on the Israeli radio every Friday for 1 hour. There used to be only two channels, Reshet Aleph, Reshet Bet. Channel 1, Channel 2. Very primitive days. Television most people didn't have. and those who had was completely black and white. So he was giving a long time ago. We're talking by now, this story was 10 years ago, so we're talking 40 years ago, this show was. So he was giving a live show, live. People, mostly rabbis, are calling live to the studio and asking the most difficult question in Judaism. And he answered by heart, 100%, without books, in a studio. And he doesn't know the questions in advance, live. And the host of the show takes the microphone and say, ladies and gentlemen, I want everyone to understand, this is a live show, and the rabbi doesn't have any books in the studio here, and he doesn't know the questions. All of you can call live and ask any question you want. They recorded the shows, and many years later, they printed a series of books with all the questions that people ask and the answer he gave. So I told her, open anywhere you want. So she opened in this question, is a Jew allowed to step in the land of Egypt in our days? Who asked it? A newspaper reported that wanted to go to interview Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt before Mubarak, when they made peace with Israel. Peace, yeah. So they made peace with Israel, and he wanted to go to Egypt to interview him, and it was a religious reporter. So now we see in the Torah said to the Jews, you're not allowed to return back to the land of Egypt. So he didn't know if he's allowed or not. So he asked him this question live. And he gave him an answer, and I told her, let's count how many coats he bought without books while he was answering him the question. You ready? Every time you see parentheses, it's a new source. So I started to go with it. One page. 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. By 50 sources, after 10 pages, returning 10 pages, I say, you see, there's 10 more pages. There's probably between 100 to 150 sources that he said without books of the last 1,000 years, Rambam, Ramban, Rashi, Gemara, and Rabbi in Italy, Rabbi in Spain, all kinds of things. And he said by heart, all the rabbis who spoke about this mitzvah, this restriction that Jews are not allowed to go back to Egypt. And after that, it's all printed by heart, and this is one out of hundreds of questions. And each one of the questions was all by heart, without books, without computer. And you asking me if he's my hero or not? I can't forget her face. She almost fainted from the embarrassment. Remember, the house is full of people. She said, wow, that's not human, she said. I said, exactly. No human being can reach such level without the holiness of the Torah. Torah, it's not math or history. The more you learn, the more you know. This is a divine knowledge. You become divine. When you learn Torah in a holy way, you become divine. What do you think? All these holy rabbis used to do magics. Why? How did they were able to perform these miracles? Because they went to the Hebrew University? Because they read a lot about politics or sport? How did they get the skills? You can learn history 5,000 years. You won't be even 1% holier. You can learn math. You can be the greatest chess players in the world. Does it give you any holy skills, any divine skills? Nothing. This kind of knowledge, it's all divine. You become an integral part of God's Torah. Look at the Gemara. Every rabbi that you read his name in the Talmud was able to revive the dead. He has enough knowledge in Kabbalah to bring the neshama back into the body. You look at some of the stories in the Gemara, they were able to grow fruit in a tree. Like one of the rabbis, he went and he came back and his workers were hungry and he was delayed. And his son made the fig tree give food instantly. And when the rabbi came with food, you see the workers are working. And what happened? He said to his son, why did you interfere with the law of the creation to change it? How do we know all the stories of the Talmud really happened? How do we know? Maybe it's a myth. Maybe it's like they say in Hebrew, chizvatim, somebody made it up. People have great imagination, no? Today, you hear on the newspapers a lot of nonsense. People make up stories. I saw this, that, my Rebbe did this, my Rebbe did that. Somebody once told me that the Lubavitcher Rebbe built the Varazano Bridge, even though he wasn't born at that time. And I didn't know. you know, I believed it. Say, yeah, he was a great engineer and this. And then I say that to someone and say, told me, you fool, when they built the bridge, he wasn't alive yet. So people make up stories. How can we rely? Maybe the Gemara is also stories. Who has a good answer for this? How do we know? The answer is very simple. If you're going to write a book about the chief rabbi in the world today, the Sephardi, the Ashkenazi, and you write all kinds of nonsense about him, he walked on water, he grew fruit on a tree, what would happen to you? Thousands of people would criticize you nonstop. Nobody will take a word from you ever serious. You telling us that this rabbi did that, we are his students and we never saw this. When they come and publish in the Talmud stories about rabbi who are alive, like Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon, Abaye, Rava, all these Tanaim and Amoraim, if one of these stories were not correct, the entire Talmud would lose his credit. Nobody would listen to one word of the Talmud. He wouldn't become the most significant book in history, even more than the written Torah in a Jewish world. Just this week, they announced that they learn Talmud in Korea, in every school, in Korea. And now in many schools in China. And guess what? In Jordan, 95 scholars, Arabic in Jordan, translated the Talmud to Arabic. And it's the best seller in Jordan, right now, as we speak. Almost, and it costs $700. $700 is 4 months of rent in Jordan for a nice apartment. 4 months of rent. And in thousands of thousands they sell every week of the Talmud. Very interesting. Why? People who know the power of the Talmud, and today with the internet, it goes to all over the world, so the Goyim are very curious. What's the Talmud? There's not one day I don't get a Goy ask me, where can I get the Talmud? In Korean? Where can I get it in English? Where can I get it in Persian? Where can I get it in Arabic? One guy asked me if he can translate the lecture to Czech, Czechoslovakia, to languages. They translate it to Turkish, to all kinds of languages. I have my film, Torah and Science, translated to Turkish in Istanbul. They made it. And a few days ago, they asked me, they want to publish it, but they're afraid on the parts that I speak against the Islam, because the Jews are not doing so great in Turkey as we speak. So now to give a Jewish DVD that shows mistakes in the Quran, it won't make the Turkish happy so much from the Jews. So he asked me permission to take that part out of the movie. That's the reason I don't debate any Muslim scholar. It would be much easier to debate him than the Christian. Why? Because the Christian use a lot from the Tanakh. You have to be very knowledgeable in Tanakh to argue with them, if they're knowledgeable. So I had this debate with the priest. You can see the results of it. At the end, he said, you put me in a hole. I don't know how I'm going to get myself out of there. I told him, I proved to you your religion is false. It's a man-made religion. It can never be given by God. He didn't say no. And this is a professor for Christianity, teaching Christianity for 31 years. He didn't say no, because he couldn't answer one question. He said, my heart doesn't let me leave it. So many people say, why don't you do one with Muslim? I say, very simple. 1 hour later, I'll be dead. That's the only reason. Otherwise, the Quran has such human errors, worse than ridiculous, that all you have to do is put them together, and the Muslim world will be rocking and shaking. Worse than what the Facebook did to them, if we're going to do this debate. But then what's the point? I'll be dead. I had one time an Al-Qaeda terrorist from Pakistan send me an email. He said, I watched this Torah in Science, and I saw the mistake in the Quran, and I started to look into it, and he's a computer guy, an intelligent person. And now I have no doubt that you're right, that the Quran cannot be given by God, so I stopped practicing Islam. But now I want to convert to Judaism. So I have a question. Can you help me in Pakistan to convert? There's no rabbis in Pakistan. So I say to myself, he asked me if he must dress like a Jew. Because if he will dress like a Jew, they'll kill him and his family in one day over there, because it's all terrorists where he lives. And he wrote in his email, even the women here goes with machine guns all day. The women in his area, they have rifles and machine guns. So if he's going to start dressed like a Jew, you know, black, white, this hat, I don't want to tell you what's going to happen. So I told him, no, actually the original way the Jews used to dress is like the way you dress right now, with this white yarmulke and a long, long special kilt, whatever you call it. That's how the Jews used to dress in the time of the Talmud. Later, they went to Europe, so they start to copy from the Germans and the French and all these things that the Ashkenazi world dress. It's really European customs. But the Middle Eastern customs, it's exactly like you see, pictures from the Ben Ish Chai, from all the Rambam, how they used to have this turban. That's how the Jews used to wear. So you can dress like this, there's no problem. But just to show you how people who use their head, doesn't take more than an hour to realize if a religion is authentic and real, or it's false. So let's move on, go back to what we started with. So, preparation for Matan Torah, we have a question to ask, why we have to eat dairy on Shavuot? What's more important than Shavuot, to eat meat or to eat dairy? What do you think? Every other Yom Tov, we eat meat, wine and meat. Shavuot, what's a bigger mitzvah? To eat a meat, fleishik meal, or dairy? What do you think? Meat or dairy? Meat? Meat? Why meat? He say dairy, you say meat. Why meat? Did you know that eating meat on Yom Tov, it's like putting tefillin? Eating meat on Shabbat is not a mitzvah from the Torah. It's mitzvah de Rabbanan. It's honoring Shabbat. It's special food. Meat used to be expensive. It was only in special occasion. So lichvot Shabbat, once in a while, they could afford to eat meat. There's no refrigerator. It wasn't like today. So, you know, lichvot Shabbat. But Yom Tov, what the Torah says, v'samachta b'chagecha, you should be happy in your holidays. Chazal explained this verse, to eat meat and to drink wine, it's mitzvah from the Torah. Unless if you're vegetarian. That's a different story. And then you're not enjoying. But we see that to eat meat and to drink good wine, it's a pleasure to every human being. There's always an exception to the rule. But 99 out of 100 people enjoy to eat meat and to drink good wine. And that's what it means, v'samachta b'chagecha. Also, to buy jewelry for your wives. And don't be stingy, according to your income. And it's mitzvah from the Torah to do it, to buy her nice clothes, jewelry. Now if you come and say, what do you mean? She has her credit card. She's going left and right nonstop every day, like this, with a credit card. She needs me to buy her something. You'll be surprised. Yeah, you can tell her, go and buy yourself whatever you want. That's not the mitzvah. Even if you tell them, you know you have unlimited credit card, you buy yourself whatever you want. I'm a very generous husband, so buy yourself something for Shavuos. Right? Very nice of him. That's not a mitzvah. This you do all year round. The idea is that you do it. So buy her something to show that it's important. It doesn't have to be $1,000 or $5,000. It can be something not so expensive. It's the idea of he thinking about me. Ask most women what they prefer. That you send them to buy themselves a watch or a jewel, or if you bring them flowers and you give them a hug. Most women would go for the $20 flower. Why? Because what's behind it more important than the actual thing. The ladies probably think I'm crazy or agree with me, I don't know. Today you don't know anymore. With this generation, everything is the opposite. But that's how it used to be. Chazal say, why a woman is not allowed to go with her jewelry on Shabbat Bereshut Arabim? Why? Because there is no possibility that a woman will walk on Shabbat and not take out her jewelry to show her friends to make her jealous. Can I try it on? Here, take. Wow, so while they're walking in the street, if it's on her finger, it's no problem. But once you take it and walk with that four steps, it becomes a sin on Shabbat. If there is an Eruv, no problem. But if there's no Eruv, it's a problem. Why? Because for sure they'll take it out. This is like a gzerah, a decree to prevent the women from violating Shabbat. So going back, so it's a bigger mitzvah to eat meat than to eat dairy. However, this is what we normally do. Since we learn on Shavuot all night, soon we're going to explain why we have to learn in Shavuot all night. So we daven Netz. Netz right now, Vatikin Minyan, in New York, is about 5:40. 5:40, it's going to be probably in Shavuot. So we start to daven around 4:45. So we stay up all night from 11 after the meal. We go to the shul or to the yeshiva. We learn from 11 to 4:30. Then we wash our hands and we put the talit on and we start davening. And then we daven, then we have musaf, all that. We finish around 7:30. We come home, we do kiddush of the morning, and we eat dairy. And then we go to sleep. And then around 1, 2, we make a meat meal. 6 hours later, after we get up, we make another meal. We don't need to do kiddush anymore. We did kiddush. Some people don't do it like that. They do a dairy, they take away the tablecloth, they rinse their mouth very well, and they put the meat in the same meal after they rinse their mouth. That's usually the Ashkenazim, that's how they do it. But the Sfaradim, since they stay up all night, they first do dairy, they do Birkat HaMazon, they bench, they go to sleep, later they eat meat. Why we eat meat? Lichvod Yom Tov. Why do we eat dairy in Shavuot? Who knows? Why do we eat dairy? Where this custom came from? So? No, why do we eat dairy? The answer is, I was told all of you are frum. Frum person, 20 years, keep Shabbat, and doesn't know why we eat dairy in Shavuot. You know how they say in Yiddish, Gewalt. Baruch Hashem was worth it for me to drive 2.5 hours to teach you the secret. So the secret is like this. Huh?
They didn't know kashrut,
so when they were in Bakashrut, they couldn't kosher their pots and pans to make kosher meat.
Before the Torah?
Almost correct. 97. I'll tell you why. The Jews prepared meat for Yom Tov. They knew they're going to accept the Torah. It's a special day. So they all made a lot of beautiful dishes. Imagine 3 million people, how many cows and sheep they had to kill to in order to prepare fleishik meal for 3 million people. It's a lot. Thousands, hundreds, I don't know exactly, but many, many. All of a sudden, Mr. Moshe ben Amram comes down. They're accepting the Torah. The Torah comes down. The Torah comes down. What did they find out? All the meat they prepared is not glad kosher. They didn't know they have to check the lung. They didn't know they have to use a special knife. It has to be very smooth with no bumps. They didn't know all the laws. They didn't know you have to put salt right away within 72 hours to get rid of the blood and the urine of the cow. They didn't know all this. So all the meat they prepared was not permitted to be eaten anymore. Up to now, they ate that all the time. No problem. How many hours they have left? Very little. Now to go take cows, slaughter them, take their skin off, cut them to pieces, put salt, wait until the blood comes out, there's no time. So they only could take milk and prepare dairy food. So on Shavuot, the first day they received the Torah, there was no possibility to prepare meat. They had to throw all the meat to the garbage. That's one of the proofs that I use in my film. For people who think that maybe Moshe wrote the Torah, or the Torah was made by the rabbis, or all kinds of theories that the secular people make against the Torah, it's impossible. Why? Because when a person wants people to follow him as a leader of a religion, and he pretends that he's a prophet, and he claims God gave him a book, his incentive is to bring an easy book to practice. He's not going to bring a book to get the people upset at him. Why? It defeats my purpose. If I want to fool all of you, and I want all of you to follow me, I want to be the guru, I want to be the leader, I want to receive money and honor and respect and fame, and I want to be the decision maker, and I want to be in control, and I want to be memorized in history as the greatest leader, what Torah would I bring you? Torah that will be easy to keep, or Torah that will be very difficult to keep? Torah that it's very easy. Anyway, I'm faking it. So what's the problem? Let me fake easy rules. Definitely, I would not bring a book that would make you throw few million dollars to the garbage before we even started to practice one mitzvah. Knowing you prepare all this meat, and now I'm going to make you throw everything to the garbage. What do I gain by that? You're all going to get upset. That's one thing. Second, many of you now has to get divorced from your wives. Why? Because your wife is your aunt. Up to now, there was no law who forbid getting married to your aunt, your father's youngest sister. She's younger than you. And you marry her, like, just like cousins getting married until these days. So what's aunt, what's cousin? What's the difference? There's no difference. You can marry your aunt up to that day. Now, many of them were married to their aunts, and all of a sudden they have 10, 15 children, and come Mr. Moshe and just told them that they have to get divorced. Why? The Torah says, "Vat dodatcha lo tegale dodatchai." Cannot touch your aunt. What do you mean you cannot touch? It's my wife. We've been married for 20 years. I have children. We live in peace and harmony. What do you mean you cannot touch your aunt? That's what the Shem said. I didn't write the Torah. This is what here. I brought you the Torah from God. If I was a crook, why will I write such a difficult law to make thousands of the people go against me right away and demonstrate against me? Why would I create enemies to myself? Why would I make such a strange law that thousands of you have to get divorced? Did I get something from it? What, am I a masochist, a sadist? Even Moshe's parents were Amram, his wife is his aunt, Yocheved. His own parents has this problem. You understand what's going on here? So there's no way ever, no matter how you think about it, that even one of these rules is a man-made rule. Because he did basically everything he could to make his job difficult. And if he was a faker, it would make it very easy to keep. 5-6 laws, everyone say, yes sir, no problem, we're with you. Why should I make you hate me? Let me give you laws that you like. Why should you give 10% donation? 1% a year, it's enough. Why should you pray so many times? Once a year you pray, it's enough. 5 minutes a year, enough. Why? Nida, allowed, not allowed. Everything is allowed. What's the problem? Why should I make? And especially when 80% of the laws are against human logic. All the laws of sacrifices, the blood, putting in a ear, putting in it in a toe, doing all kinds of things, getting rid of the bird from the nest, taking the chicks to die somewhere. A lot of strange laws. Cleaning the house for breadcrumbs. Who cares about all this? No person would ever imagine such strange laws. Nobody. Unless if it's a superpower, we don't have an understanding about his thinking and his level. We don't have an understanding what's going on here. We only know we have to obey the rules, that's all. So the answer is, there was no time to make meat, and they ate dairy, and for 3,300 years we eat dairy every year as a memory of that event. How many letters the Torah has? Who knows? How many letters?
300,000.
He say 300,000. How many, no? What do you say? The answer is 304,805 letters. 304,805 letters. What part of the Torah was given in Mount Sinai? Who knows? What was given? Yeah.
Everything.
Sure?
Yeah.
Think again.
Commandment, but on that day everything was given on Mount Sinai.
The word everything is a tricky word, you know. The Ten Commandments was given in Mount Sinai? Was given or not? Was given, then it was broken. When the next one was given?
40 days.
In Yom Kippur. Only after Hashem forgave the nation of Israel, after Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain and came down and went up again on Rosh Chodesh Elul and prayed 40 days for Hashem to forgive the sin of the golden calf, Only then on Yom Kippur Hashem said to him, Salachti kidvarecha. I am forgiving them as you requested. And the Torah say, Vayered Moshe, he came down and Hashem said, this is going to be a day of forgiveness, of repentance forever. And what does the Torah say? Vayimi machorat hayom, and the day after, Moshe said and judged the nation. Vayashev Moshe lishpot et ha'am. And then came Yitro and said to him, what are you doing? How can you judge an entire nation? Get people to help you. So that's all together. Moshe was in the mountain on and off 120 days. Three periods of 40 days. 40, 40, and 40. Just like his life. 120 days. Just like the life of Rabbi Akiva. 40 days, ignorant. No Torah, no reading, no writing, no nothing. Then he became religious. 40 more years, the 24 years he went to learn. Then he came back. And then the last 40 years that he became a very wealthy man. And he had six different sources that he became a billionaire. Not only from his father-in-law, from the wife of the Caesar, who came to him with the money of her ex-husband and treasure that he found, all kinds of things, made him a multi-millionaire. And later he came back in reincarnation as Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal, to complete the 40 years that he missed in his life being an ignorant. First 40 years of his life, he was cleaning horses. He didn't know what Torah is. Or working for Kalba Savua. Then, since he became the greatest Jew ever lived, the greatest Jew ever lived in history, he achieved everything on his own from zero. Remember, even Moshe received everything as a gift from Hashem. He received it because he was worthy. He was humble. He was great. He was okay. He had a lot of skills. But after all, he received the entire Torah like inserting a disc in his head. But Rabbi Akiva achieved it on his own, starting age 40 from zero. Since he did everything he could, Hashem brought him back to life. 40 more years, Ramchal, age 39, passed away, wrote almost 100 books. The deepest book that we have in our days is Ramchal. We know Mesilat Yesharim, Derech Hashem, but he had many Kabbalah books. Most of them are gone from the world. So this is just to give us an idea. So Moshe Rabbeinu brought the Ten Commandments. What else? The entire oral law. Everything. From A to Z. All the oral laws. What part of the written Torah Moshe brought in Mount Sinai? From where to where? From the beginning to the end? Half? None? What do you think?
From the beginning to where they were up to.
You see, all of us adults, and the little boy here is saving our dignity. Why? It's not enough just to be a businessman. We have to know the foundation and the rules of everything. What do you think? You come in front of Hashem, you're going to have to speak 200 days words of Torah. After 15 minutes, you say, okay, Hashem, that's it. So I can help you out. All these CDs, each one of them has 25 hours of Torah. You drive, it's MP3. You put it in, one, collection one, two, three, Pirkei Avot, it's already 100 hours of Torah. So half of your trial, I cover. The other half, you do on your own. You have right here. You learn it, you remember everything. So the answer is, Moshe received from Bereshit Bara Elohim until Parashat Yitro. Until the moment that they accept the Torah. No more. The rest of the Torah was given in a period of 40 years. Every few years or few months, Hashem called Moshe Rabbeinu into Ohel Moed, the special holy tent, and say, write another part. And he wrote another part of the Torah. And then a few more years, write another part. And the last day of Moshe's life, the last few sentences of the Torah who describe his death, he didn't write. Who wrote it? Yoshua ben Nun. He completed the Torah. Yoshua, the leader that came after Moshe. The last day of the life of Moshe Rabbeinu, he wrote 13 books of Torah. How can it be? To write one Sefer Torah, if you write all day, takes about a year. All day. It's a long job. Mezuzah have 713 letters and may take 3-4 hours to write with a feather. Torah, 304,805 letters is a big job. And there's mistakes, you have to erase, to fix, to sew. It's a lot of work. How did he write in one day 13 books of Torah? Obviously by miracle. If he wanted to write it, it wouldn't finish. First of all, he couldn't be the leader because he'd take away all his job, all his time. And he cannot write 13 in one day, not even 13 in 40 years, and still control the nation and be the leader. So obviously he wrote 13 books of Torah by miracle. He gave one to each tribe. And he told them, start to copy each tribe. And he put one in the Aron HaEdut, where the pieces of the Ten Commandments that he broke were there. And he put one will be the original copy, that if there is ever a doubt or mistakes, they can always go and compare what it is. On top of that, every 7 years, there is a mitzvah of Hakel. Hakel et Ha'am. Who knows what Hakel means? You're gathering the entire nation and you're reading the Torah. What for? To compare if they made any mistakes. One person with hundreds of people, every one of them has his Torah, or every family, or every group has their Torah. And they sit around the Torah and they begin to read. If one of them made mistake, then he says, by me it's with Aleph. He says, everyone else has it with Aleph? No one. Everyone has it with A. Correct. You made a mistake. So he corrects. Because people make mistakes. Like this, Hashem put security systems to protect that the Torah will never change. And reality speaks for itself. The New Testament was written approximately 2,000 years ago. A little less. How many versions the New Testaments have today? How many New Testaments you put one next to the other and they're all different? How many? Who knows? More than 200,000 different texts. More than 200,000 different texts. Each one has changes from the other. How many Qurans you have? Hundreds of different versions of Quran, different names, different dates, things are missing, different spelling. Why? It's only 1300 and change. It's not 2000 years like Christianity. Give them another 700 years, probably will also get 2000. Why? When you copy manually, there's no way not to make mistakes. No way. If you have 100,000 letters, which some of them are very similar, like the Vav and the Yud. If you make the Yud a little bit long, it became a Vav. You made the Vav a little bit short, became a Yud. You know, when I looked at mezuzot that people bring me to check, you know how many times there is a doubt if it's a Yud or Vav? Many, many times. Or Resh and Vav, very similar. If you make the top of the Resh a little bit short, it looks like a Vav. If you don't make it long enough, sometimes the Vav is too long, it looks like a Resh. Chaf and Nun are very similar sometimes. Taf and Chet could be similar. Many Samech and ending Mem looks very similar. So many letters look almost alike. All it needs is you make one mistake. Out of 100,000 letters that a person writes with a feather and an ink, does he make at least one mistake? For sure. For sure one, if not 500. But one for sure, if every person make mistake in one letter, and his friends in a different letter, and another friend in a different letter, right away we have three different versions. And another one. Everyone made mistake in a different letter, you already have 500 different versions. Give it a few generations, it becomes 1,000. Give it a few more generations, tens of thousands. The Torah, everywhere in the world you go, same Torah. Go to Poland right now, same Torah. Go to Iran, same Torah. Go to Israel, go to United States, go to the Sephardi, go to the Ashkenazi, go to the Hasidi, go to the Yemenite, go anywhere you go, same Torah. Even by the Reform, they buy it from the Orthodox. One time I went to Stony Brook College, I had a scientific weekend to all the scientists over there, showing them that science and Torah does not contradict each other. Objective science is exactly what the Torah said. speculative science, it's all baloney. Everyone makes speculations. You have to separate. You cannot talk about both of them in the same breath. You have objective science that can be tested and proven, and speculative science. The age of the world, nobody can prove. There's no way to prove the age of the world. You can only follow what the Torah says. There's no way to prove how old is the world. Not carbon dating, not extrapolations, none of the things they use is true. If you have a doubt about what I say, go into my website, watch the film that I put there. It's called Fingerprints of the Creation by an American non-Jewish scientist named Robert Gentry. He made this film and he proves to you one by one that everything that the scientists say about the age of the world is all nonsense. Nonsense, 100%. Nobody ever was able to prove that the world is millions of years old or billions of years old. And every one of them comes with a different age. And I always say, when people ask me this question, let me ask you a question. There's two ways for me to prove to you that the world is only a few thousand years old. You want the short way or the long way? The long way will take 4 hours. The short way will take 4 minutes. Which one you say? Everyone say, give me the 4 minutes. Nobody's going to sit and listen to 4 hours speech now. So I say, okay, the short way is very simple. If there is a person in a room, and we have 50 people here, and 50 people has to guess how old this person is. So we have to guess how old is he. So I say 20. He say 21. He say 22. He say 23. Everyone say a different age. So now we have 50 possibilities. Anywhere from 20 to 90. Is it possible that all of us are right? Impossible, right? The best scenario is only that one of us will be right. Or none of us. Maybe none of us was right. Maybe it's 19 in the end. Maybe one of us is right. For sure, not more than one. There's no question about it. Cannot be two people say different ages and they both right. So if all these great scientists who went to the best universities in America and the rest of the world, if all of them use the same methods and the same formulas and the same colleges and the same research, how come all of them come with different ages? One say 300 million years, one say 400 billion years, one say 10 million years, one say a few thousand years. How come? With the same exact way, they went to the same university, they work with the same way, and they come with different ages. Now, if all of them come to the same age, they say 300 million, one say 299 million, 301 million, 302 million, all the opinions would go around one age, then I have something to think about. But when I see, I turn the Discovery Channel on one day, and I say that the guy say 300 million years ago, when the earth started to shift to the east, and the pressure came from the west, and then in another show it says, 300 billion years ago, and it describes the same thing. And then in another place, 10 million years ago, when the world started to form and shape, so how can it be? The answer is, it's all speculations. And if a person is clever, he will never waste a minute on speculations. A minute on speculations. Only on proof, scientific proof. You have scientific proof, let's talk. You don't have, don't waste my time. Can tell me whatever you want. You have proofs? Talk to me. You don't have proofs? I don't want to waste my time. Plus, if you find a mistake in a book, it's over. There's no second chance in a divine book. In a human book, can be human error. Next edition, they'll correct it. In a divine book, one mistake dismisses the entire book. If 99% of the book is divine, and 1% of it is human, the 1% human destroyed the 99% divine. The 99% that was divine. Why? Because you won't know which one is human and which one is divine. Therefore, it's all dismissed now. That's why there was no way to make mistakes in copying the Torah. Do you know what's the punishment to a Jew that modified the Torah? Death. Death penalty. That's why the Jews were very careful. Who wants to die when you copy a Sefer Torah? Before we finish, and I'll give you time for questions, let's conclude about the importance of learning Torah. The most important mitzvah in Judaism is learning Torah. Limud Torah keneged kulam. Many people don't realize, if the most important mitzvah is to learn Torah, the worst sin is not to learn Torah. If I offer you a job that you will make $1 million, and I offer you a job that you're going to make $10, which job is more important? $1 million, no? If you neglect your obligation when it came to $1 million, if you neglect your obligation when it comes to $10, which violation is worse? With $1 million, everybody understand. 10 and million, big deal, I lost 10. What's the big deal? I won't sit and cry. Oh, I lost $1 million because of my stupidity and laziness. I will eat my heart for the rest of my life. Why? Everybody understand why. Same thing here. If limud Torah keneged kulam, if the importance of learning Torah is the most important thing in the Torah, not learning Torah is the biggest crime. If the reward for learning Torah is the biggest reward, not learning Torah is the biggest punishment. Why it's so important to learn Torah? Why? The answer is, Gadol Talmud Torah Yoter Me'atzalat Nefashot. The importance of learning Torah, Hashem said, is more important than saving lives of people. If you're a paramedic, if you're a doctor, if you're a cardiologist, if you're an Atzala driver, if you're anyone who deals with life every hour, and you save many lives every year, you are nothing compared to an ordinary yeshiva bachur who sits and learns Gemara every day. Nothing compared to him. Why? You save 10, 20, 50 a year, and he saved the entire world. Where does it say it? Im lo briti yomam v'layla, chukot shamayim v'aretz, lo samti. If Jews do not learn my Torah around the clock, the world does not have one moment of existence. Not that it's not important to save life. Of course it's important to save life. Pikuach nefesh doche Shabbat. You have to do everything to save life. Even if you learn Torah, and now you have to close the Gemara and run save life, you have to do it. But if you did it, you should know that you got punished. And that's what most Jews do not understand. If you ask a Jew, what you prefer to do? To sit an hour and learn Gemara today? Or to run with your car and take a person to the hospital, to the emergency room, after he got a heart attack, and be responsible for his life to be saved? Most Jews, 99% of them would say, of course, to take him to the hospital. Wow, I would feel great for the rest of my life. Taking him to the hospital is one mitzvah. Important mitzvah. Don't get me wrong. But one mitzvah, learning Torah 1 hour is 60,000 mitzvot. The Chafetz Chaim did a calculation. 1 hour of learning Torah, of an average learning, of an average Jew, is 60,000 mitzvot per hour. If you are yeshiva bachur and you learn 10 hours a day, 600,000 mitzvot per day. Every letter comes out of your mouth is a mitzvah, separate mitzvah. Every letter. If you say a word of 5 letters in Hebrew, 5 separate mitzvot from the Torah you just made. This is what the Torah is, every letter. Now, why the Torah is the most important thing? Another reason. Gadol Talmud Torah shemevi lidei maaseh. The only way to progress in following Hashem and elevate your spiritual level for the men, I'm not talking for the ladies, for the men, it also applies to the lady, but by the men is much more critical. The only way to become better in religion and in your righteous level of righteousness, is only with Torah. You never found in history one Jew that became righteous without learning Torah. Never, ever. En ha'aretz chassid. No ignorant person can ever become a chassid. I'm not talking a chassid that eats shulent all day and play with his peos, no. I'm talking a chassid who is real chassid according to Hashem's eyes. Not what we call chassidim today. What we call chassidim, sometimes this chassid is really chassid, sometimes is far away from being a chassid. Chassid in Torah means above the level of righteousness. Above. So if he's in the level, like the Mesilat Yesharim chapter 17 describe what a chassid is, It doesn't matter whether he has a beard or not, whether he has peos or not, whether he wears a fair hat or a black hat or no hat. None of these things are important. It's only if he's chassid in his actions. Does he speak Lashon Hara? Yes or no? If yes, he's not a chassid. Is he extra careful on Shabbat? Yes or no? Yes, he's a chassid. No, he's not. Is he giving enough donation? He's a chassid. No, he's not a chassid. Does he learn Torah with all his heart every day? Then he's a chassid. If not, he's far away from being a chassid. Does he daven with all his heart and tears every day? Then he could be a chassid. If not, he can forget about it. One person came to a very quiet shul, and everyone was davening very silent there. You cannot hear a beep. And then he came, and he started to say, Ashrei Yoshvei Betecha, I scream. And everyone looks at him. Where this weirdo came from? They're all getting angry now. How dare you come to our shul as a guest and make noise? So one of the polite daveners there comes to him and says, excuse me, don't you think you exaggerate? You're too loud. We don't like loud people here. You're disturbing me. I cannot pray because of you. So the guest gave him such a smack in his face, almost broke his jaw. So this guy screamed, "Oi!" You know, once he hit him, he screamed so loud. So the guest told him, "Hey, why did you just scream? You disturbed me." So he told him, "What do you mean? I scream for a reason. You hurt me. It hurts, so I scream." He said, "You see, that's the point. When it hurts, you scream. I come to talk to Hashem, it hurts me. My spiritual situation hurts me so bad that I scream. You feel good with yourself. You don't need to scream. I scream. I don't have no Torah, no Yirat Shamayim, no righteousness, no Shiduch, no children, no nothing. How can I not scream?" So let's conclude. Conclusion. The Rambam writes in Ilchot Talmud Torah, even a person that is connected to machines, 1 hour before he dies, has the obligation to learn Torah if he can. Cannot open his eyes, cannot open his eyes. If his face is covered, he's covered. He cannot learn. If he still can learn, he must learn. A person that has leprosy has to learn Torah. A poor person that doesn't have what to eat, in 2 hours he has to feed 13 children. And the refrigerator is empty and all the closets are empty. And he goes from one house to the other and collect charity to go quickly to get bread before his children will starve. He must learn Torah. There's not one person who dismissed from learning Torah. 1 hour before he die, is still Hashem will ask him, why didn't you learn Torah? What do we see from here? That's the most important thing. If it wouldn't be so important, why? 1 hour before I die, you want me to learn Torah? I have a friend, his name is Rabbi Yaakov Stefanski. Very big Talmid Chacham and a very righteous Ashkenazi rabbi. He lived in Monsi for a few years. His wife was the principal of Beth Yaakov Yeshiva for girls in Monsi. One day she got cancer. After a few months, she passed away. Hours before she passed away, he was sitting next to her bed. She opened her eyes. She told him, "What are you doing here, Batlan?" Know what Batlan means? Lazy bum. Why are you not learning? Hours before she passed away, she asked him, "Why are you not learning?" So he told her, "I have to be with you now. It's my obligation, you're my wife." She said, "I don't need you here. What, can you save me, your doctor? Go and learn, maybe you save me like this." After she passed away, it was the funeral I never seen like this in my entire life. Thousands of people were crying, girls, guys. Incredible event it was. How many people made repentance that day, I cannot tell you in words. After a day or two after she was buried, he came to me as a friend of him. He said, "I need you to help me." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I must get right away $2,000 loan. Do you know anyone can lend me $2,000? I said, "Don't worry, Baruch Hashem, it's not such a big amount. We can get the money, but what happened?" He said, "For 30 years, I never touched the money in the house. She was making the money and I was learning Torah all my life. 30 years I did not enter a store. No store, not supermarket, not pharmacy, nothing. I did not enter a store for 30 years. I was only learning. 5 years I was in an attic. Only went down to the bathroom. And I was learning Torah for 5 years. Every once in a while I ask her from upstairs, "You managing with the financials?" She said, "Everything is fine, don't worry." When I came down, I found out that we are in a huge debt. She never wanted to tell me to take my attention away from the Torah. I never wrote a check. I never made a deposit. I never been in a bank. All I did is being in a shul, 4 o'clock in the morning with my 2 pairs of tefillin after the mikveh, and from there until midnight, learning Torah, isolate my soul, stick to Hashem 100%. Now I have to start like a little kid that has to learn how to make a deposit and to write a check. And I have all these bills came. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to enter my bank account. Don't know what I have. I don't know what I don't have. You understand what's going on? So I thought to myself, now I understand why this woman went away. Instead of 1,000 other people, Hashem took her. Like we say in Shir HaShirim, Dodi arad legano lilkot shoshanim. Hashem comes to the garden and pick up one rose instead of thousands of thorns. One rose equal like thousands of others who don't keep mitzvot. Bezrat Hashem, I want everyone to take this holiday of Shavuot serious. Remember, no jokes, learn all night, take advantage on the day, because this is the day that we receive the Torah. It's the nation, the day we became a nation. Without that day, we would be nothing. We call Am HaSefer, the nation of the book. Who called us the nation of the book? Muhammad. When he brought the Quran, he named us the nation of the book, Am HaSefer. Why? The nation who brought civilization to the world. The nation who light the eyes of the world. The nation who set the rules in the world. The nation that God chose. The nation, the children of God. You are my children, I chose you from all the nations. For what? For going to college, I chose you. For eating Chinese, for why did I choose you? Only for one reason, for you to learn my Torah. If you don't want to learn my Torah, what do I need you for? That's why it's the most important mitzvah in the Torah. Limud Torah keneged kulam. And that's what Shavuos is all about. You eat cheesecake, you don't eat. Nobody goes to Gehenom for not eating dairy, I promise you. But if a person, chas v'shalom, don't learn Torah, then chas v'shalom, I don't want to say what can happen. Thank you very much to the Silva family for inviting